1, 12 through 18. That's on page 553, I believe. If you would like to use a Bible from the pew, grab that, turn to 553, or Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You may be seated. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. There is no word like your word. First off, every word of yours is true, absolutely true, eternally true, perfectly true. There's no flaw or defect in your word whatsoever. Your word is living, it's active. As with the origin of our creation, you just spoke and it came into existence. So your word has that much performative power. So even as we consider your word this morning, we are mindful of our need for your spirit to be present with us, that your spirit would move in our midst and speak into our hearts and transform us through our time together in your word. So Father, we don't merely want to learn, we want to be altered and changed. So help us to that end. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue in this book of Ecclesiastes. We continue Solomon's investigation on life. Life is brief. It is but an elusive, insubstantial breath. I take that's what he means by his declarations of vanity. Everything is vanity. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. And we are seeking to trace Solomon's quest to make some sense of a life that is fleeting and futile and frustrating. This morning, it takes us to verses 12 through 18. Now, we're overlapping a bit. Last week, we also included verses 12 through 14 in our study of verses 1 through, our study beginning in verse 1 3. And yet, some of these things in 12 through 14 pertain to last week's passage, and yet, in the way that Solomon has so beautifully crafted this book, these verses also have overlap with what he's about to say next, and particularly in verses 15 through 18. In fact, I don't know, in terms of a structural notion, I don't know if you noticed something of the pattern that's being established for us in 12 through 18. There's really two segments to 12 through 18. Verses 12 through 15 is the first segment, and you'll notice verses 12 through 14 say something about Solomon's personal quest for wisdom. And then verse 15 has what I would suggest to you is a proverbial statement, a statement like what we would find in the book of Proverbs, which is, shouldn't be a surprise to us. But Solomon discusses his quest, his search for wisdom in 12 through 14, and then reaches a conclusion by way of a proverbial statement. And then he turns right around in verses 16 and 17, and what does he do? But he revisits something of what he just said in 12 through 14. He discusses something once again about his personal quest for wisdom, and then that's concluded there in verse 18 by another proverbial statement. And so 12 through 14, 16 through 17, kind of a bit of an autobiographical description of Solomon's quest for wisdom. And then what I would suggest to you, what those two proverbial statements do in 15 and 18 is they, in a sense, they discuss, explore, hit us with something of the limits of wisdom. So built around those proverbial statements, there's two things I want us to think about, kind of organize our thoughts this morning. First of all, wisdom never changes reality. I think that's what he's saying by the proverbial statement, what is crooked cannot be made straight, what is lacking cannot be counted. I'll come back and fill in more details than that, but what he's saying in essence is that you cannot change reality. You cannot attain enough wisdom to know how to change reality. And then the second proverbial statement is the second point that I want us to spend some time on this morning, and that is, for in much wisdom is much vexation. For he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This, not only does wisdom never change reality, but wisdom always causes sorrow. Solomon has spent a life searching for wisdom because he wants to understand this world in its present condition. I say this world in its present condition just by way of reminder. I think that's the point he's trying to get at by that phrase he just keeps bouncing around, under the sun. Life as it's currently operating. How do you understand and make sense? What's the point of this fleeting, futile, frustrating existence? And as Solomon is outlining the beginnings of his quest to make sense of that, he's locating something of the amount of wisdom he's going to bring into this search or this quest. And he's already telling us up front, with all the wisdom I've got, I am not able to change life under the sun. With all the wisdom I have, my heart feels heavier than when I didn't have a lot of wisdom. Look at verse 13. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of, and I would suggest to you, it says in the English Standard Version, children of man. It's the word man there is literally Adam. So children of the man, or children of Adam. We alluded to that last week. But what has God in his present life under the sun allotted for us? An unhappy business for the children of Adam to be busy with. Why is that? Why has God given us this business? Why? Because we live in a broken world. A world that is crooked. A world that is lacking. How did this world get crooked and lacking? I mean, Joe, I read Genesis 1, everything God made, he said it was good. And then when he got to the end and he made everything, and he said, that's very good. How did we get from very good to crooked and lacking? We got there because Adam rebelled against God, rejected God, attempted to make sense of life apart from God, and the consequences of Adam's choice not only fell on him, but you and I are still living in the aftermath of the consequences, and one of which is that because of Adam's rebellion against God, God has placed all of creation under a sentence of judgment. Now, we could just as a sidebar, the judgment that this current universe is under is not in comparison to what life in hell would be like, and yet there are hellish aspects to life in this present mode. We live in a era of judgment and curse. That's not the way it once was. That's not the way it one day will be. It's not the way that it had to be. But it is the way that is. This is life under the sun. It's a world that is broken and suffering because of the consequences of Adam's rebellion. And this is what Solomon is trying to figure out. How do you understand the full extent of life in its present predicament of curse? Moreover, how do you not only understand that or figure it out, how do you fix that? And Solomon is informing us that the way he sought to figure this out, the way he sought to fix this, is to acquire wisdom. Look at verse 16. Well, it's parallel to what he says in verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and search out wisdom. Verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over me in Jerusalem before me. My heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I've applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Now, maybe we're taken back by part of what Solomon is saying here. Feels kind of braggy, I suppose, doesn't it? Like, you know, if I was to stand up this morning and say, goat. Yeah, of course, you'd be thinking goat, but you'd be thinking something different than what I mean by goat, probably. But greatest of all time. Aren't you lucky? Well, I don't quite know what to make. I don't think that he's being braggy here. I think on one level he's trying to illustrate that with all of the wisdom that I have achieved and acquired, I still can't fix what's broken. I still can't fill up what is lacking. I still can't make straight what is crooked. Even with all of my wisdom, I still look at this world in its current situation and my heart aches and breaks. I'm vexed. I'm troubled by what I see. The second thing I would add to that is there's a sense in which what Solomon is, and I suggest to you that Solomon, but it may not, but what Solomon is saying is verse 16 again. I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. Listen to this from a different angle. Listen to, for instance, what the Lord says to Solomon about Solomon in like 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Kings 3, 12. And I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. It is God himself who is saying to Solomon, you've asked for wisdom, and I'm going to give you that wisdom. In fact, you're going to have a wisdom like no one before you and no one after you. Or what's said of Solomon in 1 Kings, the next chapter over, chapter 4, verses 29 to 34, where it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the peoples of the east and all of the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, or Heman, or Kokal, or Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations." He was famous for his wisdom. Or even the statement we find in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 to 24, which is another summary statement of his wisdom. "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind." God blessed Solomon with wisdom like no other child of Abraham. If Solomon can't figure this out, what chance do I have? And in spite of all of his wisdom, in spite of what he has obtained and acquired, he reaches just simply a simple proverbial statement found there, first of all, in verse 15, "What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted." All of the wisdom of this world cannot fix what is most broken on this earth. You ever had a slinky? Now you gotta be like a baby boomer or below, I guess, to have a slinky. So if you're a me generation or a millennial or Gen Z, or just go on back to your Xbox and let me talk about a slinky for a second. But a slinky was this. I don't even know. It's like a spring-like toy that kind of like had an accordion kind of effect. Even though I had one, I guess I'm not even very good at describing what it is. So you had to be there. But did you ever goof off and bend part of that slinky? Yeah. Why did you do that? What were you thinking? All right, I'm not here to shame you. I think collectively, I think you all are saying that, yeah, I did that too. So, or you know, if you had a little sibling, you could blame the sibling, I suppose. But I didn't really have a sibling I could blame, and so I had to like own up. But okay, so you bent the slinky. Were you ever able? Now, if you are, don't brag, you know, and say it out loud. Just play with me. But if you ever had a slinky and you bent the thing, were you ever able to bend it back so it properly functioned? Thank you for helping my self-esteem this morning by everyone saying no. So that's right. So it's not fixable. How many of you ever had like one of those metal tape measure things that you know you pull out the tape measure, you know, and then you press the button and it goes, you know? But you ever bent that metal tape measure? You just got to throw the thing away, don't you? There is no unbending that. It is, it's It's not gone, it's shot. It's always going to like stick halfway out now. So, and you could kind of jam it back in and it gets stuck and it's never going to work right. You cannot, what is crooked cannot be made straight. Now, how much more, I'm talking slinkies and metal tape measures, things of great eternal significance, but how much more can you and I fix this universe? Ecclesiastes 7:13, a couple of chapters in it'll actually bring this notion of crooked and straight up again. And here's what it says, though. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Why is this universe so out of whack? Why is it bent? Why is it lacking? Because it's under the judicial judgment of God. And you are not going to fix that. And yet we every day will feel some form or manifestation of the fact that what is lacking cannot be counted and what is crooked cannot be made straight because God has made it crooked. That you and I live, that doesn't make God the author of sin. I want to clarify that. God has made it crooked when he responded to Adam's sin with a judicial response of curse. I don't want my language to get sloppy. It might be low grade or it might be acute. But you have felt the injustice of this present world. Well, see, someone ought to fix that. And our politicians are more than happy to say, and if you vote for me, got this. They are making God-like claims that they are the guys because they're special. They can make straight what is crooked. They can fill up what is lacking. And we do hope that our politicians could do some good sometime. Is that too much to ask? I mean, they do good for themselves. We do think that progress on some level can be made, that some injustices could be addressed and alleviated, that some unrighteousness could be curtailed and diminished, and yet in the ultimate sense, no man, even a man as wise as Solomon, is going to make straight what God has made crooked. Only he can lift his hand of judgment on this universe. That's the unhappy business that Solomon feels. I have much wisdom. And thus far, my wisdom has only been able to come up with the conclusion that we have been given an unhappy business to busy ourselves with. And he goes on. It's a logical step to the next one, verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I would just add as a sidebar, when you feel the intensity of injustice and unrighteousness and you feel vexation and sorrow and sadness, I'd say your emoting is well calibrated. I didn't even really know him or follow him. I wish I would have, because actually I've noticed some of his stuff since then, but you know, a week and a half ago, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And so a Christian was martyred. And that's not the only place on the planet that that's happened probably this week. But we're more aware of that. And while I didn't even know him, I felt sadness when I watched the little clip of his wife speaking and 2 days later after that, a wife with two little babies. What did you feel about that? I know there were people online who were high-fiving and celebrating, and they should probably be kept off the air permanently. But if you're even half of a human, life would be valuable. And yet what we saw 10 days ago or 2 weeks ago, or not quite 2 weeks, I don't know, it all blurs together, is you and I live in a planet in which we're going to feel vexation and sorrow. In fact, the more we actually grow in wisdom, the more wisdom we obtain, you're kind of like, I think I'll just stay a fool. Well, that's not the answer either. But the more wisdom that you obtain, the more acutely you will feel the insurmountable troubles that plagues this world. Now, in the chapters that follow, because this, in a sense, this has all been by way of introduction for Solomon, laying out the scope of his quest, his journey, his investigation. He's going to take the wisdom that he has, and he's going to try to make sense of all types of experiences that could perhaps, he's already telling us it won't, but he's going to work us through the details. I could pursue some things in life under the sun that might take away some of the vexation, that might ease some of the sorrow. In fact, where he says, going back to verse 17 again, I applied my heart to know wisdom. And he says, like, man, and I'm so desperate to like cure vexation and sorrow, I even applied my heart to madness and folly. And we'll see that even in the next chapter, some of the particular details of a guy who slid sideways, who was on the one hand the wisest guy in the world, who on the other hand proves to be, just like us, the biggest fool in the world. But he even tells us in the front end, now, I've tried to pursue wisdom to minimize vexation and sorrow. I've even tried, I think we're really good as a culture on this. If we could just, who wants to feel the full brunt of the vexation and sorrow of our culture? When we could escape, when we could numb ourselves, when we could pursue wisdom and folly, because the preacher said, both that preacher and this preacher, we both said that wisdom increases vexation and knowledge increases sorrow, so I'm out of here. Well, guess what? The other side isn't any better. You can't escape the vexation and the sorrow that operates in this present universe. There's not enough liquor in the cabinet. There's not enough pleasure. There's not enough accomplishment. You can't. You could go on the biggest foolish trip of your life, and in fact, it wouldn't be much of a verbal stretch to what he's saying is that I've even pursued lunacy and insanity, which would be good descriptions of a common approach today to try to circumvent reality. He's tried it all. I think that's what he means by he says, I have seen everything done under the sun. I don't know that he means that in a perfectly absolute sense. I mean, he lived in a certain time, in a certain geographical location. He's not literally seen, but you and I use the same expression. We've seen, now I've seen it all. Well, no, there's probably two or three more things you need to see, but we say, I've seen it all. Because we've seen enough to know that I can make some pretty good conclusions at this point. And he's seen it all. He's seen what a life of pursuing wisdom and knowledge can bring. And he's seen what a life of pursuing insanity and lunacy can bring. And whichever it is, just in his own scope, life under the sun. And he mentions this a couple of times in verse 14. It's all vanity and a striving after a wind. Or he says it in verse 17, I perceive this also is but a striving after a wind. So whatever pursuit we engage in, getting a handle on life is as likely as you grabbing a hold of a piece of wind and hanging on to it. I think the point he's going to make, that point he makes by that figure of speech is, you're not going to do this. You're not going to figure out. Solomon has tried it all, and in the conclusion he reaches, even before he wades into the details, is that he has boxed in with his own limitations. He has boxed in his own sorrow, and that's the best he could do, and he's the best. Not really. There's one better than him. Jesus stood on this earth, and he actually alluded to Solomon one day in Matthew chapter 12. He actually mentions the episode that I didn't read in 1 Kings, where the Queen of Sheba comes and she is in awe of the awesomeness of Solomon's wisdom. And Jesus alludes to that when he says in Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. Solomon had limits as great as he was. No man was greater than Solomon in terms of wisdom, except for the God man. Solomon only understood out of his quest for wisdom that wisdom is never able to change reality. But I would suggest to you that for those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we too cannot change reality, but what Jesus gives us at this present moment before he changes the world, what he gives to us at this present moment is not a change in reality, but he gives us the ability to change the way we look at reality. We can look at reality from a different angle, a different take, a different level, a different perspective. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 says this, something similar to what we've seen in chapter 1 thus far. So, but I'm cheating and skipping ahead for a second to show us that what's being said in chapter 1 isn't all that could be said. For instance, he said in chapter 1, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. But he'll say in chapter 3, verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Doesn't it sound familiar? And yet, here's what he adds that's not found in chapter 1. So I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. God has made everything beautiful in its time. That God could give us an entirely different take or perspective on reality. That in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be gifted an understanding that realizes that God is at work in this sin-cursed, judged world. And that God, even in the midst of its judgment, is still able to make things beautiful. Another example, in Ecclesiastes 2, at the very tail end of chapter 2, he uses a similar phrase again. In verse 26 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." So not a knowledge and a wisdom that leads to vexation and sorrow, but a knowledge and a wisdom that leads to joy. Which would you rather have? Well, in this present world, we're going to bounce back and forth and probably do simultaneous sorrow and joy. "For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is a vanity and a striving after the wind." You and I, we cannot make straight what is crooked, but we can be given the eyes to see that God makes everything beautiful in its time. You and I, we can go a deep dive into wisdom and knowledge, and we can feel the vexation of our soul, and we can feel the heaviness of our sorrow. But running concurrently with that is our God in Christ Jesus, who gives us a wisdom and a knowledge that leads to joy. Or Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 and 20. Behold, I have seen it is good and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given to him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possession and power, enjoy them, and to accept this lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. You and I can do vexation and sorrow on our own search, but it is God who, in the midst of the same experiences, nothing has changed except the operations of our heart by the gracious activity of the Spirit of God. He can work joy into our hearts. We can't change reality, but Christ can help us to change the way we look at reality. Wisdom always produces sorrow, but in Christ Jesus, wisdom can also provide us with joy. So where are you with Jesus? He's come to live a perfect life. You and I, we cannot make that claim. He's come to lay his life down as a perfect sacrifice. None of us could make that claim. And God accepted that payment, because on the cross he took our sin and its curse. And God raised Jesus from the dead. And in that moment, reality begins to change. Everything will be made beautiful in its time. And the very wisdom and knowledge that would otherwise vex us and bring us sorrow, the Spirit of God, for those who belong to Jesus, can taste the joy. We can look at this world from a different perspective, and we can look at this world and feel something utterly different. The very joy of Jesus can be ours as we face this cursed world. Turn to Christ. trust only in Him. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what your word shows us about ourselves and about you and this world that we find ourselves in. Thank you for the harsh reality that we cannot alter this reality. But we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus who helps us to see life from a different angle. We thank you for Jesus who provides joy to sustain us in our journey. So, Father, whether we have much or whether we have little, whether we have been fine religious people or whether we have been rank rebels, O Father, may we see our need for Jesus. And may Jesus, by His Spirit, enable us to look at everything else differently. For we pray this in Christ's name.